good God. Now look with me at our New Testament reading. We're actually going to have a couple of them today. We'll begin with the book of Acts. And I want to remind you that our normal approach as a church in studying God's Word is to work verse by verse through the book of the Bible. So we've been studying Luke's Gospel since 2017 in the mornings. In the evenings, we've been working our way through the minor prophets. But on rare occasions, as a church, we do find that it's necessary to deviate from that regular verse-by-verse exposition of a book of the Bible in order to address a specific issue or topic. And so over the last few weeks, we've taken a break in the mornings from Luke's Gospel in order to look at the topic of church leadership. Now, this is a topic that's incredibly important for us today as a church, but it's also incredibly important for the future of the church here tomorrow. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at church leadership in general and how Christian leadership is so different than the world's leadership. The world's leadership is self-exaltation. It's lording it over others. It's reminding others how great we are. But Christian leadership is making ourselves little, making ourselves as nothing, humbling ourselves. And then last week, we looked at the work of the elder. We said that the elder of the church has been entrusted by the Lord Jesus with the spiritual care of the flock. The elder not only sets the trajectory of the church in the decisions that he makes and that the group of elders, the session, makes, but he sets an example for the flock in his lifestyle as he loves the Lord Jesus with all of his heart. Indeed, the elder's greatest contribution to the church is to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. This morning, we're going to study about the office of deacon. And my hope is that I can make clear to you the importance of the role of the deacon in the church. And I feel the need to do that because oftentimes, deacons are in churches just viewed as glorified janitors or elders in training. Not only is that absolutely wrong biblically, but it's wrong in practice because good deacons are utterly indispensable to the life of the church. And the place we see that more clearly than anywhere is in the book of Acts. In Acts, the church has been faithful, and God is blessing their faithfulness by adding to their numbers. He's richly blessing the ministry of the word and sacraments and prayer, and literally we're told the church is growing every day. But as you know very well, and I know well, that when a church grows, it often experiences growing pains. And we see in Acts chapter 6, the first church conflict, the first church squabble, is about to arise. So we'll be looking at Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. But before we do, let's ask God's blessing on the reading and preaching of the word. Father in heaven, man does not live by bread alone. You have made us body and soul. Our bodies are well nourished by bread, but our souls hunger day after day for the spiritual bread, the bread of life. And so we pray, O God, that you would cause us, that you would help us to see the truths of your word, to read, mark, and inwardly digest these truths so that they would become a part of us and we as a church would live in compliance with them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Acts chapter 6. Acts is the story of the early church. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose. Hellenists were Greek-speaking Christians. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, the Jewish-speaking Christians, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And then keep your Bibles out and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 3, these are the qualifications for deacons. Starting at verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves to be blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The player on any football team that gets the most attention and makes the most money and has probably the most fans is typically the quarterback. He's the decision maker. And oftentimes the team's success or failure depends on the play of the quarterback. But what most quarterbacks will tell you is that the other most important player on the field is the left tackle. And if I were to ask you as a congregation to name 20 quarterbacks in the NFL right now, we could come up with 20 names. But if I were to ask you as a congregation to name 20 left tackles, I doubt we could come up with two or three names. It's generally an unknown position. It's generally not very glorious. But the left tackle is so important because he protects the quarterback's blind side, the side that a right-handed quarterback will not be able to see. And so that quarterback desperately needs the left tackle to do his job. And so even though he doesn't get the same glory or anywhere close to the same paycheck as the quarterback, if the left tackle doesn't do his job, the quarterback cannot do his job. The deacon of the church is the left tackle. The deacon's job, in a sense, is to protect the elders of the church from those things which might otherwise prevent them from being able to do their jobs. The deacon, in most cases, doesn't carry the same prestige or prominence as the elder, but the work of the deacon is every bit as important to the life and health of the church as having good elders. If we were to try to decide which is more important, elders or deacons, it would be like trying to decide which of a bird's wings is more important. Without both of them in place, the bird cannot fly, and for a good church to be very healthy, it needs both good elders and good deacons. As we consider this passage this morning, I want to draw your attention to three things. First, I want you to see what we learn about the mission of the church. This passage actually tells us a lot about why the church exists, what the church's priorities, what the church's mission ought to be. Second, I want you to see what we learn about the call of the deacon. And third, I want you to see what we learn about the heart of Jesus Christ. So first, I want you to see what this passage in Acts chapter 6 tells us about the mission of the church. In Acts chapter 6, we're given a look at the church in Jerusalem And the apostles there are extremely busy, as you can imagine, establishing the church. They're tending to the ministry of the word. They're administering the sacraments. They're leading in prayer. They're shepherding families. They're evangelizing. They're dealing with conflicts and disciplinary issues and all sorts of other things. But God is blessing their labors. The word is going forth in power and boldness. But with that growth came growing pains. The apostles are so busy taking care of the ministry of the word that some of the widows in the church are being overlooked. We need to step out of our own social setting to understand what was going on here, but let's step back into first century Jerusalem. You see, in those days, most people did not have a 401k to dip into, and the government didn't have welfare programs for the poor. And so people were utterly reliant, even into their old age, either of their own ability to make money or on family members to take care of them. This means that in that culture, there were two extremely vulnerable groups of people. We referenced them in our Old Testament reading in Psalm 68, but orphans and widows. And particularly widows who may have been too old to work and maybe didn't have anybody to help take care of them. They were at great risk. Risk of hunger, risk of poverty. That's why in the Old Testament, God made provisions in his law to make sure that widows and orphans were well taken care of. They were allowed to glean in the farmer's fields. And there were principles of debt forgiveness for widows. These were all ways of God ensuring that the vulnerable and the oppressed were taken care of. And the way this happened in the local context in first century Jerusalem was through the synagogue. The widows were cared for in the synagogue. They would get the daily distribution of food and other needs from the synagogue. Now, we need to understand also about Jerusalem that their demographic in that day was generally two different kinds of people. There were Hebrew-speaking Jews who had probably spent their whole life in or near Jerusalem. And then there were Greek-speaking Jews who, through various historical events, had been spread out, had been dispersed. And some of them, particularly in older age, have come back to Jerusalem to be part of the worshiping community of Jews there. And the practical outworking of this was that because of these linguistic and cultural differences, you generally had two different types of synagogues in the New Testament age. In the first century, you had synagogues of Hebrew-speaking Jews, and you had synagogues of Greek-speaking Jews. So you have the Hebrews and you have the Hellenists. That's what we saw in Acts chapter 6 there. And so it was in those synagogues that those folks would not only worship, but the needy among them would receive that daily distribution of food. Well, with the growth of the church, many of those Jews, Hellenists and Hebrews, were converted. And in the early church, there wasn't a Jewish church and a Greek church. It was one church. And so now the church has assumed all of these widows. They've come into the fold. And they're to assume the duty of taking care of them. And in fact, we see that in James 1:27. James just picks up on that same Old Testament principle of caring for the fatherless and for widows. And James 1:27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Well, what's happening here in Acts chapter 6 is the Greek widows are being neglected. The church had grown so fast, so much. The apostles had so much work on their plates that they weren't able to take care of everyone. They weren't able to meet all the needs there. This wasn't intentional that the Greek widows were being overlooked, but it was reality. It was an oversight. And it created quite a hardship for these widows. And so word gets to the apostles that these Greek widows are really struggling. Now, you can imagine, this could have caused a lot of division. It could have appeared to be a racial issue. It could have appeared to be an issue of favoritism. But here's how the apostles responded. You know, the needs of these widows are extremely important. But Christ has commissioned us to preach the gospel. They had heard the Great Commission, some of Christ's last words before his ascension. We're to go forth and make disciples to proclaim the gospel. And so in verse 2, the apostles say, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to wait tables. You know, we always read things, even in our head, we read things in a tone of voice. Don't let that sound like a disdainful or prideful statement. We're not going to give up the preaching of the word to wait tables. We're way above that. That's not at all what they are saying. They're not saying we're too good for this. We're saying Christ himself commissioned us to preach the word, and we can't let that duty go in order to take care of these widows. They're not being dismissive. They're not being arrogant here. They're saying we must do the duties that Christ has given. And so they say to the church, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and we'll appoint them to this duty. From this crisis came the office of the deacon as we know it. The deacon's duty was to take care of the physical needs of the church so that the apostles could continue the work of word and prayer. This tells us so much here about the mission of the church. I want you to understand that we really can't understand the work of the deacon and the work of the elder until we understand the work of the church. What is the mission of the church? The apostles are right here in saying we must preach the word. That is the central focus of the church. We received from Christ the Great Commission to go and to make disciples. And the disciples knew that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And so they're saying, we cannot take our hands off of this plow. This is the duty the Lord Jesus himself has given us. And so there they are, even in the face of great conflict, in the face of something that could have really created a huge division in the life of the church. And it would have been very easy to say, sure, we'll stop preaching the word and we'll make sure the widows are taken care of. Instead, they say, we must preach the word. That is the mission of the church. Even today, the elders. Elders are successors of the apostles. I know that you ride around town and you see signs in front of churches that say apostles such and such. The only way that there are apostles preaching in those churches is if one of the 12 is still alive today, and they would be about 2,000 years old. The office of the apostle was a temporary office. They were to establish doctrine. They were to establish the workings of the church. And once that was done, the office was handed off to the elder. The elder doesn't establish new doctrine. The elder simply applies what's written for us in Scripture. And so today, even, the elders are chiefly charged with the ministry of the word. And like the apostles, the elders cannot set aside the ministry of the word in order to attend to anything else, no matter how important it is for the life of the church. This passage tells us so much about the mission of the church. The mission of the church must align with the mission of Christ. Jesus Christ said, I have come to seek and save the lost. In the church, for mission, the people of God must follow the mission of God as we proclaim the word of God so that others may come into the kingdom of God. That's the mission God has given us. You know that if the church ceases to proclaim the gospel in order to do anything else, no matter how good it is, no matter how worthy it may seem, the church ceases to be the church. Only the church will proclaim the gospel. And that is the mission of the church. Well, this brings us to our second point, the calling of the deacon. When we consider how fine-tuned the mission of the church is and the commission that was given to the apostles and through them to the elders, it's not surprising the apostles didn't have time to wait tables. They were so busy with the ministry of the word, and so they tell the church, go select seven men, seven faithful men full of the Spirit, and those will attend to the physical needs of the church. And so the church chooses seven men who are particularly godly and gifted in these areas of meeting these physical needs. Their job was mercy ministry. Their job was to take care of these visible things so that the elders, the apostles, could take care of the spiritual needs of the church. And the same is true today. The deacon's job today at First Scots is to take care, to oversee, to look at, out for the physical needs of the church so that the elders can focus their attention on the spiritual needs of the church. That's the calling of the deacon, is to ensure that the elders can remain undistracted by the day-to-day and keep the church's focus on the eternal. You know, just to reiterate how important good deacons are to a church. Oftentimes, diaconal work is urgent. It's people who, if their light bill is not paid immediately, their power is going to be cut off. It's people who are hungry. It's people who need physical help right that moment. Now, you know the pull of the tyranny of the urgent, don't you? And when those things come to the elders and the pastors will find themselves bogged down in the day-to-day, and the ministry of the word will suffer. Now, to be clear, the eternal or the spiritual and the temporal or the physical are not at odds with each other. God has given us body and soul. Our bodies have physical needs, our souls have spiritual needs, and nobody is adequately capable of meeting both. And so that is why God has established these two offices. One to look out primarily for the physical, one to look out primarily for the spiritual. And so we could rightly call the deacon the office of temporal affairs. But I want you to understand that even though the deacon is primarily caring for temporal needs, we see in 1 Timothy 3 that I read earlier that his qualifications are no less than the elders' qualifications. Look at 1 Timothy 3 once again. You see a lot of commonality between the qualifications for elders that we looked at last week in verses 1 through 7 and then the deacons in verses 8 through 13. I want to give you four categories of these qualifications that a man must have in order to be called as a deacon. Now, dads, when you get home, I want you to ask your children, what were the four D's that were mentioned today? Well, the first is this: a deacon, according to verse 8, must be a man of dignity. A man of dignity, not somebody that's putting on airs, but a man who carries himself rightly for the office of deacon, to be a leader in the church of Christ. And so Paul says, you can see that in the way he lives. He's not going to be double-tongued. He's not a gossip. He's not going to stir up trouble. He's going to keep his promises and so on. And he's not a drunk. He's not addicted to much wine, Paul says. And he's not greedy for dishonest gain. You can imagine the position of a deacon who is often caring for money. If you have a person that is greedy for dishonest gain, he would be a detriment to the church in that office. So first, he's to be a man of dignity. Second, he's to be a man of doctrine. Paul says in verse 9, he must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. You know, that matches what the apostles said to the church in Acts chapter 6. They said, seek for yourself men who are full of the Holy Spirit. You know, a man who is full of the Holy Spirit, sometimes I think in our culture today, we think that means he talks in gibberish and runs around the church and speaks in tongues and those things. That is not the biblical definition of a man full of the Spirit. A man who is full of the Spirit is full of the Word of God. It lives in him. It dwells richly in him. That's why when our deacons are ordained, they take vows to uphold our system of doctrine. We don't expect them to be all brawn and no brains. They're to know the doctrine of the church and be able to support it. Third, the deacon is a man of distinction. He's distinguished himself as a servant of the church. Look at verse 10. Let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. You know, these are men who have exemplified in the life of the church lives of selfless sacrificial service. The more literal translation of verse 10 is, let them deacon if they prove themselves blameless. It means this is a man who understands his life is given by God in service to the church. The most common words from a deacon's mouth ought to be, how may I serve you? Service is serious to him. It's not a low priority to him that he'll give his time to if he can spare a little bit amongst the busyness of life. The deacon understands the seriousness, the importance of his office, and he understands that if he does not do his job well, the elders cannot do their job well, and the whole church will suffer. Fourth, he's a man of healthy domestic life. His home is in order. He's to be a one-woman man, not a flirt, not a philanderer. If he has children, they're to be well instructed in the faith. You know, it's interesting to me. God digs in more to the home life of the deacon than he does to the home life of the elder. He even gets into meddling, doesn't he? Verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. The deacon's work is so important that even his wife has to be up to the calling that he's been given. You know, I think there's some obvious reasons for that. She's going to need to be mature enough to share her husband's time with the flock. The wife of a deacon needs to be particularly gracious and understanding because she's going to see her husband serving others and she's going to go, he's cutting the widow's grass, but he hasn't cut our grass in 3 weeks. Another reason that it talks about the wife here is that the deacon and his wife need to be a team. And just as he can't be careless with his tongue, as we saw earlier, she's going to need to be able to keep things confidential. She can't be a gossip or a slanderer, depending on how your version translates it. She's going to know a lot of things going on with a lot of people. She's going to know people who are struggling financially. She's going to be aware of a lot of things that the average church member isn't. And if she's running her mouth about it, or if he's running his mouth about it, nobody in the church is going to trust the deacons. And so Paul gets into meddling about the wife of the deacon, but let me tell you, I think one more reason God talks about the spiritual condition of the deacon's wife there. Because before a man can think about serving the church in ordained capacity, he must show his own spiritual maturity by caring for the spiritual health of his wife. He is, according to Scripture, called to cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Her spiritual health is a reflection of his spiritual care for her. And so if his wife is a gossip, if she's stirring up trouble in the church, it shows he's not leading his home well. He's not discipling his family well. And so he ought not be a leader in the church. So what do we say? He must be a man of dignity, a man of doctrine, a man of distinction, and a man of a healthy domestic life. It's amazing as we read these instructions, these qualifications, if you think of the elder as being more important or more mature than the deacon, you have misread Scripture. Those whom God calls to both offices must be mature, must be leading exemplary lives, but their callings are different. And it's this sense of calling that determines what a deacon does in the life of the church. The deacons had different elders, different jobs than the elders in the first century, and deacons have different jobs today. And so, in the context of our church, the work of the deacons still looks like caring for widows and orphans within the church or within arm's reach of the church. They're still to care for the physical plant and the finances of the church. They're to be constantly looking out for those things that could be a burden or a distraction to the pastors, to the elders, and to try to intersect those things before they begin to steal time. And the elders have to take their hands off the plow. And the deacons are to set the standard in the congregation for what it is to be a servant, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to live their lives to serve others. One way of saying it is deacons are local missionaries. You should view your deacons this way. They are local missionaries. They are here to serve. So that's the calling of the deacon. There's a final thing I want you to see, and it's what we've been looking at each time we've done this study of church leadership. We've been focusing on the love of God in how he has built the church. I want you to see Christ's love for his people in the work or in the ministry of the deacon. You see, if you really want to understand what a deacon is and does, you need to understand that the deacon is to be an expression of the mercy and compassion of Christ. The Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he frequently drew comparisons between leadership in this world and leadership in the kingdom of God. So in Matthew 20, verse 25, Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." But the kingdom is different. Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew 20, verse 26. He says, "It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Literally, that word servant is diakonos. He must become a deacon. He must be willing to serve. Where do we learn that model of greatness through servanthood? We learn it from the Lord Jesus himself, who said in Matthew 20, verse 28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Do you know what that word for serve is? He didn't come to be deaconed, but to deacon, to serve others, to give his life as a ransom for many. The lordship of King Jesus entailed service. He's the king who went to the cross on behalf of his people. He bore our sins in his body upon the tree. In the cross, he cared perfectly both for our spiritual needs and the needs of this physical body, which is eternal, so that we may be in right standing with God. He loved us and gave himself for us. That's what Jesus did. And in his great love for the church, Jesus has raised up people in the church whose chief duty is to reflect that kind of self-sacrificing service, who love to serve. The deacon is to be like Christ in that he's a man of compassion and care for the hurting, the hungry, the helpless, and the hopeless. The deacon, in so doing, becomes a visible representation of Jesus Christ in this world. As the deacon helps to meet the physical needs of the church, he serves as an extension and an expression of Jesus Christ himself, who not only loves our souls, but he loves our bodies, and he makes sure that our bodies are taken care of. The deacon is to be a living, breathing picture of the love of God for the church, as Jesus Christ came not to be deaconed, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. How do we apply this text? First, We need to always, 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 always remember the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and make disciples. That's the mission of the church. Proclaim the gospel of Christ and make disciples. Those are not two different things. As we proclaim the gospel, it brings people into the kingdom and then it disciples them in the kingdom. This requires that the church have faithful ministry of the word and be diligent in prayer. That's why the apostle said, we can't stop preaching and praying. This is why we as a church have morning and evening worship, why we have Sunday school and Bible study and Bible studies throughout the week and prayer meeting every Wednesday night, because that is part of the mission of the church. That also means, conversely, that there's a lot of things that the church could do that are not the mission of the church. This is so important today because it is so easy for churches to lose their sense of mission. Churches today are so tempted to care more about social justice than biblical justice, to be more concerned with civil rights than biblical righteousness, more concerned with who we are as a race or in our orientation than who we are standing before a holy God. So many churches, in an effort to be woke, have become asleep to the gospel, and they have lost the mission of the church. When the church cares more about fixing temporal issues than proclaiming eternal salvation, it has lost the gospel and it ceases to be the church. Nothing, even feeding the widows, as good as that is, as necessary as that is, could supplant the ministry of the word as being the mission of the church. And we as a church must always, 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 always remember our mission. Second application: there is great joy in serving the way that God has gifted you to serve. Here's how thinking about church office typically goes, even in the best of churches. You have two godly men, one of them's 70 years old, one of them's 40 years old. And people look at the 70-year-old and say, he must be supposed to be an elder. You look at the 40-year-old, he must be supposed to be a deacon. Sometimes that's true. Oftentimes that's true, honestly, but not always. When I was in seminary, we had an older man in our congregation. He was a retiree. He had been an executive with a large international company. He had done it all. He was well-respected, well-known. Absolutely, he was elder material, right? Well, he was a deacon in that church. And every time that officer nominations came around, people would say something like this: isn't it about time for a promotion? That's not the way they said it, but it's what they meant. You've been a deacon for a long time, but you're esteemed. You're a prestigious guy. You're well respected. That means you should be an elder. He said, God created me to be a deacon. And I experience more joy cutting grass and changing light bulbs and changing smoke detector batteries than I could ever experience sitting around the session table. Let me ask the men of this church who are praying about whether or not God is calling you to office: where are you gifted and what do you enjoy? You may have been incredibly successful in life, and you may love the Lord Jesus with all your heart and have a sterling testimony in this church, and you're 75 years old and people are going to say to you, you need to be an elder. But the thought of the work of the elder doesn't appeal to you at all. But boy, you love taking care of widows and orphans. You love coming and just cleaning up around the church. You love making sure that this facility is ready for us to worship on Sundays. If that's you, then you're probably called to be a deacon. Or if a man loves to disciple others and teach them about the Lord Jesus, if he's a prayer warrior, if he's a man who has the courage and the patience to walk through utterly messy church discipline issues, then that man may be called to be an elder in that church. We're not all gifted or called in the same way. And so, men of this church, as you pray about whether God is calling you, don't just assume because you're 75 years old, you're called to be an elder. God may be calling you to be a deacon in the church. What are you gifted at? What do you enjoy? How does God desire to use you? There's great joy in serving in the lane where God created you to serve. Third application. What about the rest of us? As we talk about elders and deacons, we're talking about a small percentage of people. It was that way in the early church. You had thousands of converts and you named seven deacons. It was a small percentage. What does it mean for men of this church whom God is not calling to office right now? What does it mean for women of this church that you're not called to bear office? What does it mean for children who are too young to bear office? Are you second-class citizens? No. Children, hear me. Wives, hear me, please. Men who are not called to serve as elders or deacons in this congregation, hear me, please. Your labors are no less important to the kingdom of God than those who are ordained. Your labors are no less important than mine. Your gifts are no less useful to the church than those who are ordained. Next week, Lord willing, I'm going to preach on this, deal specifically with this, how you are to serve if you're not an officer in the church. But here's what I want you to understand, the takeaway for those of you who are not called to office right now or perhaps ever. The reason elders and deacons in the church do what they do is to equip you to go out into your world and do the work of ministry. Christ Jesus' original intent was not for people to come into the church and serve so much as it was for people to come into the church and be equipped and then go out into their neighborhood, go out into their workplaces, go out into the mission field and proclaim the gospel. And so for those of us who struggle with thinking the elders are the really important ones and then the deacons and then there's everybody else, God does not think in terms of hierarchies of importance like that. He thinks in terms of willing to humbly submit to how he has made you, how he has gifted you, and how he has called you to serve his church. Let us use our gifts well to the glory of Jesus Christ and for the building up of the church. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we praise you for your word, that it tells us everything we need to know. And even as we think about these things that are institutional and structural, like the work of the elder and the work of the deacon, they're also deeply spiritual and they are filled with principles that matter not just for those few whom you may be calling, but for every man, woman, and child in this congregation. So we pray that you would minister these truths to our hearts, that we would follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even if we are not called to the office of deacon, that we would be like Jesus Christ and that we would be willing to lay down our lives. We didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give our lives as service to the world around us. Father, we do pray for those men who have been called to be deacons in this congregation, that you would continue to build them up and use them, that you would multiply their time so that they could meet their various obligations and still serve the church well. And we pray, O God, that you would raise up more to come alongside these deacons, to serve well, to bear that load. Father, lay it on the hearts of those whom you wish to call, even now. Making it clear how and where they are to serve. Father, we thank you for the ways you have built your church, and we pray that we would each take our roles in the building up of the body. We pray